Morning, church. Morning. We're continuing our series entitled Spiritual DNA, the Building Blocks to a Better Life. And we are using that word DNA or that acronym DNA to describe this simple idea that just a couple of simple commitments can turn your life into a better life, that it can give you that abundant life that Christ promised to give. And so just as DNA in the human body contains the information that actually leads to the complexity and beauty of human life, in the same way, a simple decision of following Jesus can lead to a better life, to an abundant life. And that's what we're talking about in this series. And today we're going to talk about the first commitment, which is to celebrate God's Son. If you're coming in the church new, or if you've been here for a while, maybe you've kind of gone blind to the fact that we have those three banners out in the foyer as you come in. Celebrate God's Son, connect to God's people, contribute to God's kingdom. These are the three commitments. And today we're going to work on that first one. Now, when you think about it, I want you to answer this question just in yourself right now. When's the last time you really celebrated? When's the last time you blew out candles, set off fireworks, you know, sang, danced, you know, celebrated? You know, think about that. When's the last time you just said, man, wow, that's awesome, and you just cut loose and celebrated? Now, you're thinking, why you need to know that? I mean, what's that got to do with church and Jesus? Because that word celebrate is synonymous, really, in many ways, with the word worship. The idea of worship is the same, similar idea of celebrating something. And so I'm asking you that question, perhaps in another way, is when's the last time you really worshiped? When's the last time you really celebrated? And then here's the other thing I've noticed about, we celebrate what we love, or more particularly, whom we love. We celebrate who we love. And we have birthday parties and anniversaries and so forth, Valentine's Day, and it has a lot to do with romance, or maybe it's our sports team. In fact, I didn't get to bring this up last Sunday. We had so many things on the agenda last Sunday, I was unable to bring it up that, you know, go Pirates. The Pirates defeated the Hokies last Saturday. I get it out there, y'all. Thanks for joining me in the celebration. Just like that. Now, I want you to celebrate just like that later in the service as I'm preaching. Not just for the Hokies, or not just for the Pirates, but for Jesus. That's what we're talking about. See, people unleash for their sports team. So do I. And so, 2 years in a row, the Pirates have beat the Hokies. Now, here's the thing. I got to share with you. I have shifted loves as it regards this. I was a Hokie fan. I was a Gobbler for most of my life. I'm from Virginia, and I grew up being a Hokie fan, Virginia Tech fan. But then I moved down here and sent all three of my children to ECU. They should name a building after me. I've got one final loan I'm still paying on, trying to get these kids paid for. But, you know, it just didn't seem appropriate when I had my three kids over there going to ECU for me to show up over there in a burgundy Gobbler t-shirt sitting in the student section. It's all purple and gold. I had to shift from gobbling to going arg, right? Go Pirates, like that. Why shift? Well, for one thing, it mattered to my kids. Like, come on, Dad. You know, worship, celebrate, whatever the word. Love what we love. Like that. Mattered to. And here's the thing about God. It matters to Him whom you worship. It matters to Him. In fact, Jesus says a particularly profound thing in the book of Revelation that has a lot to do, I think, with this idea of celebration and worship. He says to the church at Ephesus, you're doing a lot of things right. In fact, you do everything well, but there's one thing I hold against you. You have forsaken your first love. What a revealing statement that Jesus made to the church at Ephesus. What? It matters to you, Jesus, whom we love? As you look at our hearts, you look and you go, you know, you're living well, you're going to church, you're raising your families right, you're managing your money as good stewards, you're doing all these things, you know, but it's kind of starting to look like ritual. It's like you're just going through the motions. What happened to your passion? What happened to your zeal? What happened to the way it was when you first met me? Where did the romance go? Where did the celebration go? God cares about this stuff. In fact, He really cares about whether or not we worship Him first, love Him first. In the book of Mark, Jesus was asked, he was asked about a DNA statement. He said, what's the greatest commandment? In other words, what's the central DNA commandment? If you could put the whole Old Testament into one nugget, what would it be? And he says, love the Lord your God, right, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. He gave him that, which, by the way, is from the Shema. Shema is Hebrew for hear or listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Love the Lord your God like that. So this is the great commandment, love God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he answered with this DNA statement. He says, you know, that's it. He didn't pause. He gave them a simple command, celebrate God with all your love. And we can follow the same simple command. As we look at the text today, I think you'll see four expressions of how to do this. And you'll see them. It's real simple. One verse we're going to study today. The four expressions, heart, soul, mind, strength. We're just going to unpack those four expressions of how to love God, how to celebrate God by celebrating and worshiping King Jesus, his son. Amen? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to dig in. You ready for the passage? Here it comes. I've said it several times. Here it is. It's in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is God's word. Amen? As I said before, Jesus is quoting the Shema. The Shema would have been the first memory verse for every little Hebrew child. They would probably learn it by singing it. That's a good way to memorize Scripture, is to sing it. And they probably learned how to sing the Shema at an early age. Every little 2-3-year-old who first learned to speak Hebrew could sing the Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And they would sing that. And they could keep singing it. I haven't memorized all the rest of it. But they could sing and love the Lord your God with all your heart. I'll work on it. I'll try to memorize that next. But they could sing it. They knew it. And as they looked at it, this had great meaning to them. And so it was appropriate that Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest was, that he answered with such a simple yet important answer. Now let's look at these four expressions. The first is to love God with all your heart. How might we put this into an application statement? Here it is. How to express the kind of love that celebrates God's Son. Number one, give Christ the first day of your week. Through passionate worship. Now, I need to unpack a couple of words. And the first expression here we're going to spend a little extra time on because we have to unpack a few key words. Like the word love drives the whole thing. Love God with these four expressions. So we have to work on the word love first. So the word love, this is written in the Greek. The New Testament's written in the Greek. The Old Testament's written originally in the Hebrew, right? So in the Greek language, that first word for love is agapeo. It's where we get the word agape, but the verb form of the noun, agape is the noun, agapeo is the verb form. It means a certain particular kind of love, unconditional love. The kind of love only God has, and the only way we can have it is if he pours it out within us. There are three Greek words for love. One is eros, which is where we get the word erotic. It means sensual love. Phileo, which is conditional love. I love you because you're pretty. I love you because you're my brother. I love you because you're my sister. I love you because you're my child, my mom, my dad. It's conditional based on this is the highest form of love that humanity can attain, absent God. Conditional love. I love you because of a relationship I know about you. Phileo is where we get the city named Philadelphia. Phileo, love. Delphos, brother. The city of brotherly love. Philadelphia. It comes from those two Greek words put together. But agape, unique, unconditional love. I love you in spite of. I love you because God has poured out his love through the person of Jesus in me, and I love you as a state of my will. It's who I am now in Christ. And so he says, love God back with that kind of love. That's a high love that we can only have by already knowing Jesus and having it shed in our hearts. And then he uses the word heart. For those of you that are in the medical profession, you would appreciate the Greek word here. It's cardia, cardia, the word for heart. Now, the word heart in the Old Testament, in the Jewish mind, had a very broad meaning. It could be translated synonymously as mind, as soul, almost anything as the will. It's very broad. But because it's mentioned with these four particular expressions, it seems like soul and mind must eliminate several parts of heart, so we're left with the part that they don't particularly describe. So what's left? Passion. Passion. Zeal. Fire. Romance. like that. Love God with this unconditional, God's kind of love, with all of your passionate worship, like that. Love Him like that, with zeal, with fire, with passion. This is why Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus the way He did, I think. You have forsaken your first love. You're doing all the right things. You come to church, you're in small group, you're doing a lot of right things, but boy, are you just ritualistic about it. Just going through the motions. Where's the fire? Where's the romance? Where's the passion? What happened to the way you used to love me when we first met? This is what I'm pointing to when I talk about give Christ the first day of your week. I need to unpack another item here so you'll get this, because this word all troubles me if we don't work it out a little bit. And He repeats it in all four instances, so it must be really important. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all. I mean, does that mean I can't love anyone else? Does it mean I can't love my wife? I can't love anyone? I've got to give God all my love and hate everyone else? I mean, what does this all mean? So I started contemplating first fruits, this idea of first fruits and what it means. Give me a chance. You're like, where did you go? First fruits. I want you to think about this with me. First love, first fruits, priority. Now, test question. Does God own everything? Okay. Go to the head of the class. You're going to go into double jeopardy now. You get the advance money round, okay? Yeah, He owns everything. That's what the Scripture says. He made it. It's His. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. He owns everything. Okay? So that's the principle, God's ownership. That's true. Theologically, that's true. He owns everything. But then He teaches us in the Old Testament this doctrine of first fruits, this idea. Now, first fruits is the idea of most people were agricultural. They were mostly farmers, and they would have their harvest, and when the harvest would come in, whatever it was, they would give the first fruits of it and bring it to the temple. And what they would be saying as they gave it as an offering to the temple, they were saying, God, it was all Yours. If it weren't for You, I wouldn't have any of it. And there it all is. It's all Yours. But you said, I'm giving it to you to live on as a blessing, as a grace, but I want you as a believer to bring in the first part of it, when the crop first came in, to bring in the first part as an expression of worship, as first fruits, saying, here's what you're saying, it's all Yours here, like that. So first fruits is this idea, it's the recognition of God's ownership. You bring first fruits as a recognition of God's ownership. Now stay with me. Exodus describes this, 22:29. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to Me. So this is everything. All that you have, all that you love, everything, give the first part. Like that. Give the first part. It's this idea of first. You give the first priority, and it represents the whole. So when He says, love Me with all your heart, He's not saying there's no room for you to love anyone else. What He's saying is, love Me first, and let all of your other loves radiate out of and be in alignment with that first one. Like that. So give him your first love. I love my wife. We've been married 36 years. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love you. I don't know all of you well. I know many of you well. I'm commanded to love you, but that's not enough. That would just be a duty if I would fulfill it. But yet Jesus has poured His love out in me so that the love is genuine. That's true. That's just true. I'm not bragging. That's just true. Jesus did it. He gave it to me. And then everything He gives us, it's when you give back the first fruit of it, whatever it is. Now, so if we're talking about the heart and we're talking about worship, which is what we are, what if we gave Him the first part of every week? What would we be saying? We would be saying the whole week is His. So here it is. It's October 4th, and by your presence here, if your heart is in the right place, because the ritual is not enough. Jesus says, you've forsaken your first love to the church at Ephesus, and they were doing everything right, but he could see their heart. If your heart is here, not just your body, I see your bodies, I don't know what your heart's doing, but if your passion is here, your zeal is here, you're saying, here's what you're saying right now, here's what you could be saying if your heart's in the right place. Jesus, I'm giving you the first part of the first day of the week because the whole week is yours. Now, I finally landed the plane. Okay, what was this? First fruits and all that. Okay, here we're back to the application. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? One way it might be to give him the first part of the week in passionate worship. And what you're saying is, the whole week's yours. Now, I know you need a day. I've heard you. I've said it myself. I just need a day to myself. You ever say that? I could use a year. Need a year away from the people. I could, you know, you think that, right? You think stuff like that, don't you? I just need some time to myself. I need a day. I just need a day. But you're coming here today not saying that. Here's what you're saying. God, this week is yours. And I've decided to set apart this first part of the first day as a first fruit, expressing my first love for you. Why do you come here? Well, this, I, you know, my kids need it. I do it for my kids. I hope that's not the case. They won't get it. I hope they don't get what you have, if that's why you're here. No, I come here for Jesus. I don't even come here for me. That's what I want you to be able to say. I don't come for me. I don't come from the kids. I don't come for the music. I don't come for the preaching. I don't come for those things. I come to celebrate Jesus. I come corporately with God's people to say, this week is yours, and I'm going to give you the first part. And I've chosen to worship with this group of people because they believe the same thing. They believe God's word. They preach it. They sing it. That's why I'm here as part of this people. Is this making sense? Now, here's the problem. We have a heart problem. Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, but the problem is, look at what Jeremiah says about your heart, about our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, so we need a heart transplant. Everybody here's got a cardiac problem. You got a problem, a spiritual cardiac problem. Thank the Lord for what Ezekiel says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, he's going to take that old hard heart. If you'll give your life to Jesus, if you'll say, pour out your agape love in me that you expressed on the cross, and I give you my life like that, he'll give you a new heart. A heart that can love with true love, with God's kind of love, and a heart that can put God first. Here's how you do it. You surrender your heart, your will to Christ's lordship. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Have you done that? Have you set apart Christ as Lord, as Master, as Pilate, as Boss? Number one. There's two ways that we can get romance wrong that I can think of, and by analogy, worship wrong. Two ways we can get it wrong with romance. One is it becomes a ritual, too dry. My wife, I give you this birthday card because it is your birthday. And notice I have gone to the food line and had them make a cake for you. I asked them to put Happy Birthday Robin on there, and they've done a very nice job. I do this because it's your birthday, my wife. And my wife would look at me like I was an alien from outer space if I did that. Like, who are you? What happened to my husband? You know, God, I come here to this church because you know, I'm a Christian, and this is what Christians do, and I want my children, you know. Like, so the first way we get it wrong is it becomes a ritual. Our heart's not in it anymore. It's just a ritual. We can get it wrong in romance. We can get it wrong in worship. Here's the second way we get it wrong. First is it becomes a ritual. The second is it we don't make it a priority. You know, honey, I wanted to say, I know it's your birthday, but could we wait till next month? Because this month is crazy busy. And you know, you've already had all those other birthdays. And could we wait till next month like that? You know, how about next year? Let's just skip this year, okay? We'll celebrate your birthday next year. Let's just do them by fives anyway. How about that? Be a lot easier on me because my schedule is, God, listen, you know my schedule. I've got to do this, 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 and this. I will I'll try to work you in, let's see, when I get through this busyness like that. Because priority-wise, he comes in last. Can you imagine trying to get away with that in your marriage, with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, with your kids? Honey, I know it's Christmas, but, you know, it's so busy. Like, are we going to put up a Christmas tree this year? Well, you know, maybe next year. Your kids will go look for new parents. I mean, like, what's wrong with my mom? Offer your whole heart to Jesus. One way you can do that is by giving him the first part of the first day of the week and say, I'm going to worship you with priority. And everything's yours, and I'm going to give you the first part. Now, here's the second. Let's work on soul now. We've worked on heart. We've talked about passionate worship. Here's a second application or expression of how we can love God. Give Christ the first conversation of your day through focused prayer. Give Christ the first conversation of your day through focused prayer. Now, what is the soul? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Greek word is psuche. I promise I'm not going to teach you all the Greek words today, just a couple. Psuche, it's where you get the word psychology. It's at the root of that word. It means the self, the personality. When you refer to I, you're referring to your soul. When you're talking to yourself, that's what's talking back, your soul. I mean, when you look in the mirror and you're going, you look pretty good, or you're like, I don't know about that, or you talking to me, whatever it is you're doing, that's the soul. Okay, so to be clear, and he says, love me with all of yourself. So the soul, yourself, love me with all yourself. And I was thinking about this, you're always talking to yourself. You might not realize it. There's always a conversation internally going on. And often it's worry. Because after all, what is worry? Think about the activity we call worry. What is it? It is anxious self-talk. I don't know what I'm going to do today. The alarm clock goes off and you go, oh, what day is it? Oh man, I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to deliver this. How am I going to pay for that? And it's first of the month, and this is due. And you start going through the litany, and you're talking to yourself, how am I going to do this? And you start internally. Some of you are doing it right now because I brought it up. Like, I see it on your faces, like, yeah, that's right, and that's due, and then I got in this relationship, and what? Self-talk, like that. And your soul just gets overwrought, and it gets like in a storm, like that. And that's called worry. Jesus commanded, do not worry. So then it's a sin. Sin's not a bad habit. It's a sin. What did I just say? Worry's not a bad habit. It's a sin. I said sin's not a bad habit. That's a circular reasoning there, isn't it? Worry's not a bad habit. It's a sin. It's anxious self-talk. Turn it into prayer. That's faithful talk to God. Instead of talking to yourself, talk to God. Look what David does. You know, David wrote most of the Psalms, 150 Psalms. It's like we get a glimpse into David's prayer journal when we look at the Psalms, because he's writing down his prayers. And many of them, he gets in an argument with his soul, with himself. I love those because I completely understand those arguments that he's having with himself. Look at Psalm 42, just the first verse for a second. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. So he's talking about his soul and like it's over here, like it's a deer that's going thirsty. He's going, my soul is thirsty. I'm talking about my soul over here, which is himself. And then in verse 5, he describes with more detail in Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, and look what he said. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Soul, come on. What is wrong with you today? Why are you discouraged? Why are you depressed? What is it you're worrying about? Come on, soul. Like he's getting out of bed in the morning going, soul, come on. I know it's Monday, but what is going on with you? And then he goes, wait a minute. This never works when I do this. And he says, what does he say? Hope in God. Now, who's he talking to? It's in the Hebrew imperative. It's a command. Who's he bossing around here? Himself. He says to himself, soul, you better stop talking to yourself and start talking to God. Hope in God.
And he's, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. And you remember last week when I said, when I get up in the morning, I have to get my praise on? I know it was disturbing. Some of you were disturbed by my picture of dancing and singing in the shower. But you got to do what you got to do to get your soul in gear. And so I put on worship music. I read God's word. I get my praise on. I get up in the morning and I say, soul, there's something going on with you. You need to stop talking to yourself. Start talking to God. And I'm going to love God with all my soul. I am not going to love myself above God. Because myself, I've already done that. It didn't work. Myself gets myself into a lot of trouble. Everywhere I go, there I am. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You're like, I'm going to go to another church. There's a problem. You'll be there. I need another husband or wife. There's a problem. You'll be there. Like, wherever you go, there you are. So you need some help. And so do I. You think about it. I know this is deep stuff I'm teaching you right now. You think about it. Your self-talk's not working. You need to start loving God with all your soul. Give him the first conversation of every day. Stop talking to yourself every morning and be like David and say, what in the world, soul? Hope in God. Get your praise on. Somebody asked me at small group this week, they're a new believer, and they said, what's that music that y'all are singing at church on Sunday? I really like that, but where does it come from? And some of you are like, come on. No, new believers are like, that's not on the radio. Where is that music coming from? And so I said, do you have a smartphone? He says, yeah. And he's like, I said, have you got this app called Pandora? And I'm not trying to be a Pandora salesman or whatever. I said, okay, just plug in like Chris Tomlin station or Paul Beloche or Elevation Church. I gave them all these possibilities. And then they'll start playing all these kinds of songs that you hear us do. You're not going to hear them on the radio because the radio is playing, even if you listen to Christian radio, it's like this poppy kind of, you know, sound. But we're singing worship music. It's very theologically precise and very much aimed at Jesus. And we really look at our words and we try to make sure they're right and that they're appropriate and they match what we're talking. So I'm teaching them that. I said, thank you, because you said get your praise on, and I don't even know where to find it. I said, well, good. Tell me how that goes this week. This is loving God with all your soul. Get up in the morning. And somebody else asked me, well, how do I? Okay, well, set it up. So, like, do you lay your clothes out the night before? Yes, some people don't. You know, some people just climb in the ones they left in the floor. They're right next to the bed. I just climb back in. But some people actually... You're laughing because you do that. But some people like to lay out what they're going to wear the next day. And I say, well, when you're planning tomorrow and laying out what you're going to wear the next day, why don't you get your Bible and your worship music and everything in a place that's all set up. It's got its own little home, because you don't want the day to get ahead of you. Put it in a place where it reminds you and it's ready to go, because you know the state of your soul in the morning. It's weak. It needs all the help it can get. Now, when's a good time? I keep saying morning. Why are you saying that, Gary? Why are you saying do it every morning? Well, notice something about Jesus. Luke 5:16, Jesus often would go to some place where he could be alone and pray. So he had a habit. He did it often. When did he do it? Mark 1:35, very early the next morning, Jesus got up and went to a place where he could be alone and pray. If it was good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. Good enough for us, right? Get your praise on. Give him the first conversation. Love him with all your soul. Tell that soul of yours to hope in God. Get your praise on. Here's number three. Let's see. Heart, soul, mind. Okay, what's left? So the heart, if we say the heart was an expression of the passion in this context, although it could be broader than that, here the others seem to limit it to what's left, passion. And the soul seems to be a description of the self. What's left? The mind. That's the intellect. That's your thinking process. The mind. Love God with your thoughts. What does that look like? Here's what I think would be a good way to apply that. Give Christ the first thought of your day through biblical meditation. Give Christ the first. He says, love him with all your mind. I want you to think about this. This is God's love letter to us. 66 books written over a 1,500-year span by over 40 human authors, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, every word. Have you read it yet? It's God's love letter to you. How do you get this in your mind? Well, I was hoping you could read it to us, Gary. Well, good. That's a good start. I give you one verse today. I've peppered it along, salted a few others in, but we're studying one verse. We're digging it down deep. We're chewing on it. How do you get it in you? Like, read. And have a habit of reading. And start every day with feeding on God's Word. Do you feed your body? Do you go like weeks at a time and forget to eat? But yet you do with God's Word. And you wonder why you have a powerless life. This is spiritual food. Read it. How much, Gary, you know, like new believer, where do I get my praise on? Where do you get that music? What do I read and how much? If you're a brand new believer, read the book of John to learn more about Jesus. If you've been a believer for a couple of weeks, jump right over to the book of James so you can figure out why that trouble's happening and what to do about it. There's a good start. And how much should I read daily, like today? Like when I get up in the morning, how far? Should I read like two chapters, three chapters? Should I do like you're reading through the one-year Bible? And should I join that club and read the Bible in a year? How much should I read? Here's your startup instructions. Read until God speaks. Read until God speaks. Start off like this. God, I'm putting my hope in you. I'm not going to listen to my soul talk today. I'm going to listen to you talk. Every time I listen to myself talk, it worries about stuff. I'm going to lift my eyes to you, and I need to hear from you today. So I'm reading from the book of John today, and I'm just going to read till you speak. Well, how far would that be, Gary? Could be one verse. Could be the first word. Might be the whole chapter. I don't know. But ask him to speak and then listen. Well, what's it feel like? How do you know he's speaking? I don't want to put it in a box. Maybe a stirring in your heart. Maybe you just get on a passage and you go, what does that mean? And then you have to go to a Bible dictionary or you have to go somewhere else or you have to look it up or you have to ask somebody that's been a Christian longer than you. Maybe that's it. He wants you to dig in because he wants you to read with understanding because he wants you to love God with your whole mind. Becoming a Christian is not you committing intellectual suicide. Quite the opposite. You're going from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're coming into a place where the Word of God is to rewrite the hard drive of your mind so that you think the thoughts of God. As you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. He wants you to think his thoughts. He wants you to think like he does about every situation. You got to get it in you. There's no shortcut. You have to feed on it with your eyes and with your mind and put it in your mind. There's no shortcut to this. Psalm 1:2, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That word meditate is a picture. You've heard me preach this so many times, those of you that have been going to our church for a long time, and I can't think of a better illustration because the word meditate in the Hebrew comes from the root word, which means to chew upon, like a cow. You ever seen a cow chewing its cud? I don't know if we have anybody here that's from the country. I grew up spending summers on my grandfather's farm. I can do a cow impersonation. Here you go. They don't look that smart. Cows are actually a lot smarter than you think they are. They know their names. They know when to come. I mean, they're very smart. I used to help my grandfather. But they got this look on their face that comes. It looks like they're just constantly chewing all the time. Because they eat grass, and grass is really hard to get the nutrients out of, and it's this process. They have multiple stomachs, and their digestive process means they are constantly chewing that which they ate earlier. It keeps coming back up, and they keep chewing it. Doesn't sound appetizing, but that's what they do. That's where the word comes from. I'm trying to help you understand the word meditate. It comes from that Hebrew word meaning to chew the cud. Now apply that to God's Word. You get on something like what we're doing today, Mark 12:30. What does heart mean? What does soul mean? What does mind mean? Let's chew on it. Let's get every bit of essence out of that word until it's in here. Now it's in my mind. Now it belongs to me now. It's Christ in me, and now he's the living word, but now his written word is in me too. And I'm memorizing it, and I'm chewing on it, and I'm studying it like that. That's what I think it means to love God with your whole mind, so that you begin to pursue him and know him with your thought life. Remember Ezekiel's calling? He's the prophet, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And here's how God told him to get his prophecy. He said to him, and this is chapter 3 of Ezekiel, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Just picture that. That throughout the scripture, there's this picture of feeding on God's word. And so he gave the prophet this scroll, and he eats it. And he says it was sweet as honey in his mouth. There's another picture like that in the book of Revelation when John ate a scroll. And he says the same thing as Ezekiel. God says, "I eat this scroll." And so he eats it. And he says, "It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but it was bitter in my belly." Ooh, why? You ever read the book of Revelation? That's why. It tasted really fine. It was sweet. But then when I saw that I was going to have to preach it, it felt a little bitter. Because he was going to have to preach that picture like that. Just eat it, own it, get it inside of you like that. Psalm 119:11, it's a memory verse of mine. I'm going to give it to you in the King James. You're thinking, why in the King James? It's because I memorized it in the King James. Don't mess with me, okay? That's why. Psalm 119:11, here's how, it's just like spelling bee. Here's how you do memory verses. You start with the reference, you end with the reference, but the verse in the middle. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119:11. I hid it in my heart. That means I've chewed on it, I've meditated on it. Now it's in me that I might not sin against thee. So that it helps me in temptation. How did Jesus answer all three of the temptations that Satan brought against him in the wilderness? How did he answer? Did he give him a really, really great intellectual expression of why he wasn't going to fall into temptation? No, he quoted Scripture all three times. He goes, "You're the Son of God. You know, you could do this. You know, I know you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And Jesus said, he just quoted Deuteronomy to him. He said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Hide God's word in your heart. Chew on it. Love him with all your mind. And then when you're tempted, say it back. I know this past Tuesday night is when my small group meets. This past Tuesday night, we were going around the route and like, what? Version of the Bible you got there? I got the New Living Translation. What do you got? I got the King James over here. You got the NIV. And then I turned to one of our people there, and I said, "What version do you have?" And he pulls out his smartphone. He goes, "I got it. What do you want? I got it all right here. I got it all right here. Right here on my smartphone. What version do you need?" Here's the thing. I want the version that you're reading. I want the one you're feeding on. We, among all people in human history, have more access to the Word of God. We got it on our phones. We just don't have it in our minds. It's not enough to have it on your phone. It's not enough to have a leather-bound version with your name on the front that your mom and dad gave you for your birthday, but it's got a little circle right here where you've been using it as a coaster on your coffee table. It's not enough. That doesn't get it in your mind. You're not loving God with your mind. And then what's this fourth word? What's this fourth word? Heart, soul, mind, strength. How would we express that? Give Christ the first part of your effort through joyful offering. This idea of strength. This idea of strength here is the idea of strength in action. If the first three words seem to point to the internal, the heart, the soul, the mind, that which you really can't see, motivations, thoughts, self, personality. Strength points to the outward, to the effort of the body, that which the body does. He says, love the Lord with all your strength, with the effort of your body. Let's think about that for a second. The word worship in the Old English comes from the Old English word worth-ship, the idea of to ascribe worth to someone, worth-ship. There's two steps. There's two steps towards ascribing worth to someone if you think about it. First is you acknowledge their worth. You go, you know what? That's worth it. You know, you're at the store. You see something. You see the price. You see what it does. You read about it and you go, it's got good reviews. It's worth it. And you agree. It's worth it. So the first step to worship is to acknowledge His worth. Jesus is worth it. That has to do with the heart, soul, and the mind, really. But then the strength comes in for the second step. Acknowledge what He's worth, and then number two, give Him what He's worth. Give Him what He's worth. How? With your strength. Serve Him. Worship Him with your body. Can I work that out for a minute? And these aren't all the ways you might do it, but here are three ways. One is to acknowledge your body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God. In other words, worship God in your body. Celebrate God in your body. So where's the church right now? Is it those seats? Is it this building? No, it's those of you that are sitting in those seats. Right there's the church. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God lives within you. You're the church. We are the church. Remember that when you leave this place. Wherever you go, there the church is. Because you are the church. So worship Him with your body, with your expressions, the way you live. Now, what about when you go to work? Many people think, well, Gary, it seems like if I'm going to worship God with all my strength, don't I have to go into full-time Christian work? I mean, don't I have to like become a pastor like you or a missionary or something? I mean, it seems like I need to quit what I'm doing and do that. Please don't. Think about that for a second. Here's what a pastor told me about 30 years ago now. I was working a corporate job. I'd been there for about 12 years. I went to my pastor, and I made an appointment with him for lunch. And as we were sitting at the lunch table, I told him, I said, you know, I just feel like God's calling me to quit my job and to go to seminary and to be a preacher, to be a pastor. I just feel like God's calling me to be a pastor. And I was awaiting what I thought would be his beautiful words of encouragement. I just felt like he would lean across the table and take me by the hands and look me in the eyes and say, Gary, I've seen this in you, and I just acknowledge that, and I just think, Gary, you know, it's a beautiful thing that God's calling you, and I'll do anything I can to help you. I was waiting for that moment because that never happened. That's not what he did. What he did was he leaned back and kept chewing his food, and he goes, if there's anything else on planet Earth that you can think of that would make you happy, do that. I was planning on buying his lunch, but that went out the window right there. He began to tell me, like, don't do this because you think that that's a good thing, or like you'll be around Christian people all the time, and that, you know, like, by the way, you know, sheep bite, he told me. I didn't know that. You know, sheep bite, man. I don't know if you knew that, you know. But as we were walking out to the car, but he says, you know, on the other hand, he said, listen to this. If God has called you, you'll never be happy doing anything else. Here's the thing. Whatever you do, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. Whatever you do, you are the church. And whatever you do in your body, look at Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Wherever you work, view it like this. Jesus Christ is my employer. He just sends my check through this group I'm working for right now. I put my 40 hours of strength in for this place, but I'm not working for that man. I'm working for Jesus. My money just happens to pass through this. I work. And so whatever you do vocationally, do it for Jesus. Whatever you do, work as it with all your heart, as unto the Lord and not as unto me. Are you a nurse? Are you a doctor? Are you a school teacher? Are you a student at a school? Do you work in construction? Whatever you do, it's worship if you do it for Jesus and love Him with all your strength. Are you a stay-at-home mom? Are you a stay-at-home dad? Whatever you are, if you're changing dirty diapers, do it for Jesus. You need some motivation. I know you do. Right? Worship. It's all worship if you do it for Jesus from your heart. Think about that. Worship's not just what you're doing here. Worship's every day and every moment if you work for Him with your strength, love Him with your strength. And then love Him with the symbolic expression of your strength. We call that a tithe. Now, you know what? When you get that check every 2 weeks or every week or every month, whenever they pay you, what is that about? They're paying you for using your strength, your effort, your talent for them. And then they give you an expression, a symbolic expression saying that's what it was worth. Now you have that. So that's your harvest. Remember first fruits? How much of it belongs to Him? All of it. Who gave you your strength? He did. Who gave you your time? He did. So it's all His. But then He says, just bring in the first part. Bring in the first part. And when you do, and some of you do it online and some of you do it different ways, but many of you will do like I did at the first service. You'll come down and you'll put your prayer concerns from your connection card. You'll put decisions you're praying about, and you'll put your offering in that bucket. And as you bring it down, you're going, that's my first fruits. That's my expression of worship. I'm not doing this out of ritual. I'm not doing this because the preacher said to. I'm not doing it because it's some sort of obedient command kind of thing. I'm doing that because I love Jesus with all my strength. And I'm giving Him this first portion because He gave me the strength to do the whole. This is now worship. And so I see husbands and wives. I see families coming forward, and I see them praying over it. I don't know what they're praying. They may be praying like, God, I'm trusting You with this, because they're just getting started. Others have been doing it for a while, and they go, thank You, God. I pray You'd multiply this to Your kingdom. It's not that much, but it's what You trusted me with. And as You trust me, I'm going to trust You, like that. And so that's one way. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and the best. 1 Corinthians says, every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have earned and save it up so there'll be no need to collect money when I come. In other words, make it a habit. Give Him the first part so that you love Him with your strength. Start bringing your worship with you. Don't wait till you get here to worship. Get your praise on and bring it on in. Do you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? This is the first and great command. This is a DNA expression of what it means to be a Christ follower. Now, as we get ready to approach the table, I'm going to pray for us. And I'm mindful as I pray of the many places you may be coming today. Maybe you're far from God today, and your decision today would be not to come to the table, but to just right in your seat to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to begin the journey. Others are here today, and you already know Jesus. You're a follower. You're a Christ follower. But before you can come to the table, you have to recognize that He says to love me with all your mind, all your soul, all your heart, and all your strength. Well, He gave all He had right here. It's all expressed right here in the remembrance that He loved us with all that He was, including His body, which was broken, His blood, which was shed. And as we come, we're saying, You gave all for me. I give all back. Now, God owns everything except one thing that He's decided to set free, and that's you. He owns everything. What do you give the one who has it all? The only thing you can give Him is yourself. So you come and you say, You gave yourself to me in a fresh way today. I give myself to You, and I worship You, and I remember You, what You did, like that. And so that's what we're going to do in just a minute as we close. But you decide today, as you respond, do you love Jesus with all? Let's pray. God, first, I pray for that one who's far from God that wants to be brought near. The Scripture says, if you would say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and mean it, that would be a confession, and believe in your heart, that means believe from your heart, with all your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, that they would be saved. And so if that's you, my friend, today, you can say, dear Lord Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank You for being raised from the dead and being alive today, and I invite You now to come into my life to be my Savior, my Master, and my Lord. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, is to believe that and to have that at confession on your lips. And what you're saying is, I'm giving You my all in all. Others are here today, and you know Him. You've confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, but now, as you prepare your hearts and minds to remember that, you've been convicted that there's a place, maybe the passion has gone down, maybe the fire is missing. Would you confess that to the Lord right now? Fill me again with Your zeal. Holy Spirit, anoint me afresh so that I have that first passionate love in my heart for You. Maybe you're worried about something and your soul is distraught and discouraged. Would You lift up your soul right now and say, I confess these things to You. I put my hope in You afresh. I don't know what area. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's your strength. I don't know, but give it all to God right now and say, I love You with all. In Jesus' name, amen.